handout so you can kind of keep up with the message. I go pretty fast and people like to fill in blanks and try to keep up with me. So I encourage you to do that. Dr. Boyd, the pastor at North Salem Baptist Church, came here and was talking to Pastor Monty. It was not more than a month or two after I was on staff, and they were in the hallway talking, and I walked by, and Pastor introduced me to Dr. Boyd and said, this is Pastor Morris. He's on our staff now, and Pastor went on this little bragging spree about how wonderful I am. And I was kind of thinking, what does he want? And I was right. And he told Dr. Boyd, I'll never forget this. He never said a word to me. He just kept talking to Dr. Boyd. He said, you know, anytime you're out of town or anytime you need a special speaker, you just call Brother Morris and I'll send him there. I was like, what? Shouldn't I be like ask? I don't know. But then I realized real quick, oh, that's the boss and that's the employer-employee relationship. You know, you go. And over probably, Mrs. Reed, probably 12 years, I've been going back and forth. Sometimes some of you know I'll be gone a Sunday or gone a Sunday night or gone a Wednesday night or something like that. I wasn't, you know, Pastor, he goes to Florida and speaks and California speaks. And if you remember Pastor Lopez and those guys, they go to India and speak. Pastor Fielder goes around the world. I go all the way over to North Salem. And I barely get out of the county. That's how popular I am. But I spoke over there I don't know how many times during the last 10 years. And, you know, every now and then they'd call me on the spur of the moment. Well, one time they called me. And I was actually doing a study. I was actually doing, not really technically a study, reading the book of Genesis. And I come across a word that kind of stuck in my head. And I thought, that's a strange Bible word. Now, I like strange Bible words. I mean, when we did our study, for instance, in the book of Romans, you know, when I was a new Christian, the book of Romans just messed me up. I tried my hardest to understand that book. But, you know, when you're 16 years old and a baby Christian and know very little about the Bible and you come across the word concupiscence, you just kind of go, I'm not doing that. I don't know what it is, but I ain't doing it. Or the word chambering. I always thought that was a great word. Some of you are looking at me, you didn't know that was the word chambering or propitiation, all words in the book of Romans, and peradventure. You know, at 16, I was just going, I have no idea. And plus the theology in the book of Romans, you know, my head was all messed up. And my youth pastor finally said, quit reading Romans and start reading in Proverbs and the Gospel of John. Why are you reading Romans? I said, well, when I got saved, the guy stayed in the book of Romans. And it seemed like if I got saved in the book of Romans, doggone it, you should be reading the book of Romans. And it took me a little while to master that. But like I said, I was reading the book of Genesis, and Dr. Boyd had called me and said, hey, I want you to come preach this Wednesday night. That was on Tuesday morning. And I was like, what am I going to preach on? And so I wrote a message on the word that I read that morning in my devotions and said, that's an odd word to be in the Bible. It doesn't, propitiation, concupiscence, you know, chambering, those words sound like King James Bible words. Amen? I mean, I kind of like those words. And by the way, if you do some study in some of those words, you don't need to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar. Pick up a dictionary. Those words are still in most dictionaries. They're still there. You can find out what they mean. And it really adds meaning to the scripture if you know what the words mean. Just a little hint there on your Bible study. Every now and then I'll run across a word or a phrase in the Bible that I think, well, that doesn't sound like a King James word. You know, that's one of the things I don't like about modern translations. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You read a modern translation, it sounds like I'm having a conversation with my wife. And not that I don't enjoy a conversation with my wife, it don't sound like the Bible. And I know that you don't base your translation on how it sounds, but to me, that's part of it. I love the beauty of the King James English. I just think it's a wonderful thing. My kids grew up memorizing King James verses, and I just like it. When I was in college, I had to memorize them, and the beauty of it is just hard to beat. Well, I'm reading in the book of Genesis. If you want to open your Bible, you can open the book of Genesis. I was reading the book of Genesis, and I'm reading the story about Jacob and Laban. You know the story, you know how Laban tried to trick Jacob, and Jacob tried to trip Laban. And then you get into chapter 31, and there's a word in verse 37 that, I don't know, maybe just for me, maybe I'm the oddball here tonight, but it sounded like, that doesn't sound like a King James word. Look at verse 36. You know the story. Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. They're arguing between each other. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my what have I done wrong? What's my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Why do you think I've stolen something? You think something's wrong? What's going on? Verse 37, whereas thou hast searched, I just thought this word doesn't belong. all my stuff. I don't know. The word stuff just does not sound like a King James Bible word. But I did a little research, and you'll note at the top of your notes there, that word's mentioned like 16 times in 13 different verses in the Bible. It doesn't occur once. It occurs many times. When you get to Genesis chapter 45, and Joseph is talking to his brothers, and he's telling his brothers who he is, and he says, you know, he tells them he wants them to come back to in Egypt until the famine's over. You remember what he told them? That word appeared again. He said, leave your stuff. And it sounds like something we'd say modern today, doesn't it? Leave your stuff there. Don't bring your stuff, or you want to search my stuff. When you're reading the story of Saul, remember Saul being called to be king, and they were looking for Saul, and Saul was hiding. Do you know where he was hiding? He was hiding amongst the stuff. And the more I read that word, the more I thought, That's just not a good word. That does not sound like a Bible word. So I thought, you know, what happened here? Somebody's mistranslated that word, and that's not what it means. You know, because stuff to us is just stuff. If you remember around Christmas time, Pastor was talking about stuff and talking about all the stuff he has and how we have too much stuff. Amen to that. Amen. If you're an American, you got too much stuff. End of story. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you live. I don't care how much money you got. You know, I know you have too much stuff. You got stuff in the attic. You got stuff in the garage. You can't park your car in the garage. You got stuff in the mini barn. You rent a storage unit so you can put more stuff in the storage unit that you'll never use, that'll end up on TV and then auction it off sometime. Okay? We just have stuff on top of stuff. Every spring, probably half the people in this auditorium, you know what you do? You have a yard sale. Do you know why you have a yard sale? To get money? No. You're not going to make anything. You have a yard sale for one reason. I got to get rid of some stuff. Okay, let me give you some Hebrew and Greek. You see the word also in the book of Luke. But let me give you, if you do a quick word study, here's what it means. There are two Hebrew words that translate stuff in the Old Testament, and here's what they mean. They mean materials, property or supplies such as clothes, utensils, furniture, jewelry, tools, or weapons. That's what it means in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it literally means most of our household possessions and supplies. Anybody shocked? Anybody going, wow, that's deep. Do you know that in the Old Testament, every verse in the Old Testament and verses in the New Testament, the word stuff means exactly what it means today? Isn't that amazing? Dr. Loder, you may want to teach your Greek students that. Just tell them I helped out with that. But for our definition tonight, if you've got a little blank there, you're looking for the blank. I'm generally, when I talk about stuff, I'm generally referring to our material possessions, right? Would you agree that that's pretty much what our stuff is? We're talking about your children are not stuff, okay? But your house, that's stuff, and the stuff in your house is stuff, and the stuff in your car, you know, in that middle compartment, or I don't know what you call it. We call it a glove compartment. Becky calls it a pocket. I don't know. Everybody has a different word for it, but you know what? You're looking at me funny. That drawer in your dash, you got stuff in there, right? How many of you have stuff in there you need to get out of there? I'm going to go search some cars because there weren't enough hands that went up. You know they've got stuff in. So, now, here's the question that came to my mind when I first read that word. So I got to thinking about material possessions, and of course, I understand what the New Testament talks about and the importance of eternal things over temporal things, and we understand that, and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And I understand those principles, but here's the question. By the way, I'm going to ask you a question I don't think I can answer, but I'm going to ask it anyway. So how much stuff is enough? Well, it's kind of a confusing concept. Let me give you some basic things to look at. Look at your notes, son. How much stuff is enough? I think you know this. Both Solomon and Jesus and several others in Scripture warn against the dangers of great riches, right? You understand that. There is a Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient with me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? If I have too much and I learn to depend on how much I have and I relax on that, sometimes I may deny the Lord and say I don't really need him. How about Proverbs 13:7? There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You know the story, for instance, in Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler, right? You know the story? What was he upset about? Why did Jesus say so much compassion on him? Why did he go away sorrowful? Because he had great riches. It wasn't that he had great riches that made him sorrowful. What made him sorrowful was he was trusting in those riches. And he didn't want to get rid of those riches. There's no question the Bible makes that principle sure, that riches can be dangerous. But then you go back and say, were there rich men in the Bible? Yeah, in fact, the guy who wrote the verse, Solomon, wrote the book of Proverbs, or wrote most of the book of Proverbs, was the wealthiest man that ever lived, and yet he warned against the dangers of it. So there is danger. Would you agree that there's danger in being wealthy, overly wealthy, and having great riches? Of course there is, trusting in self and not in God. On the other hand, the Bible also teaches, if you're looking at the notes, the Bible also teaches that the Lord makes some people rich and some people poor. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I don't know if I put these verses on your notes, but 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12, that last verse says, both riches and honor come of thee, come from the Lord. So if you are wealthy, God made you wealthy. Now here's the question. Wait a minute. So riches can be a problem, yet God does make some people rich. You still with me? All right, well, let me complicate a little bit more. So to further complicate the matter, the Bible also teaches that Jesus lived a life of poverty while he was on the earth. Remember the Christmas story? Remember where Jesus was born? He was not born in the inn. He was born in the manger. I've always wondered, was there really room for him or not? You know, if you got the right change, you might could have got a room. But he was born in a manger, in a stable. And if you remember what Jesus told his disciples, Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to live, not where to lay his head. Jesus didn't walk around wealthy when he was on the earth. So riches are somewhat dangerous, but God makes some people rich. By the way, God makes some people poor, and there's a danger in that too, right? The rich man can learn to depend upon himself, and the poor person may not depend upon God at all because he doesn't think God gave him what he needs. So there's a danger in either one. The issue isn't whether you're rich or poor. The issue is your relationship with God always has been, pretty much always will be. Amen? So now you got riches are dangerous. There's an inherent risk there. But God makes some people rich intentionally. But Jesus was poor. So here, let me see if I can give you a quick conclusion so far. And again, I like to do the pre-message before I get to the message. So here's what I think. I don't think I can answer the question, how much stuff is enough? At least I can't answer it for you. When I was younger, if I'd have preached this message when I was in my 20s or 30s, I remember saying something one time to somebody that were talking about how much a professional athlete made. I think it was, who was that guy that played baseball and football? Who? Bo Jackson. Yeah, it was when Bo Jackson, you remember when he made $1 million, he got paid $1 million? Okay. And I remember saying this when that happened. I said, there's nobody on the planet that needs to have $1 million. I don't believe that's God's will for anybody. That's a stupid thing to say. I have no idea why God would give somebody $1 million and not give it to me, but he has a reason, right? In fact, I found this out later on in life. I'm glad some people are rich. Not me. Morris doesn't handle money really well, so I'm pretty sure I already know the reason why I'm not wealthy. I'm very well off, and compared to the rest of the world, I'm extremely wealthy. And I think most of you know that if you've ever left the country, you know exactly how wealthy you really are. But I don't think I can tell anybody else what they need to have or don't need to have. I'll be honest with you, I still struggle. I'm 61 years old. I've been saved for 42 years, and I still struggle trying to figure, well, I've been saved for 47 years, and I still struggle between trying to figure out what I need and what I want. Anybody else still fight that struggle? There's a lot of people. There's a lot of things that I think I need that really, when I boil it down to it, not so much. I just want it really bad. Amen? You need certain things for your house, or you need certain things for your car. If you're going to get around in modern society, you probably need, have a need of a car. But I don't even know if you can technically say that's a need. Food and shelter and clothing, therewith to be content, right? And so I have a struggle in my own life trying to determine what I need and how much I should have and what to do with what I do have. I'm going to assume the same is true for everybody in this room, okay? Unless you've got it all figured out and you've got it all mapped out and you understand it all, that's wonderful. I still struggle with it. So I'm going to give you tonight what I think are some basic principles. And here's what I thought was interesting. The principles I'm going to give you, these five principles I'm going to give you, just came from looking up the word stuff in the Bible. There's certain verses that get, when I read them, I thought, yep, that's true about stuff. And so we'll read those real quick. So if you're looking at your notes there, number one, Exodus chapter 36, verses 6 through 7. Okay, so flip over your Bible, go to chapter 36. And let me read a couple of verses. Exodus 36, verses 6 and 7. You'll know this is when Moses was gathering material for the tabernacle, right? You know where I'm talking about? You're with me so far? And so verse 5, and they spoke unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. That pastor mentioned this a few weeks back. Isn't that a wonderful thing? They were giving to the offering for building the tabernacle, and they had to stop them from giving. Wouldn't that be wonderful? In our year, we had a 3-year commitment thing. Wouldn't that be good in 2 years we say, I know we had a 3-year commitment, and I know you people want to give, but we just have too much money. So please stop giving your special offering now. That's exactly what happens here, right? That would be a wonderful thing if we said that. Now look at verse 7. It says, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. Pastor also mentioned that. He didn't mention this verse, but he did mention he's not worried about gathering the money for the new building and paying off all that stuff because the money's already here. It's just getting it, right? We've got it. We got enough stuff. So here's what I want you to write down. Number one, I don't think it's wrong for God's people to own stuff. So if you own a bunch of stuff, I'm not here to condemn you tonight. In fact, I may need to get to know you better. Okay? But no, I don't think anything's wrong with people owning stuff. The basic principle isn't how much stuff you have, but rather how you use the stuff that God has given you. Amen? Let me say that one more time. The issue isn't how much or how little you have. The issue is whether you're Solomon or you're the widow with the mite. The issue is how you use what you have. I used to also think that there was a direct correlation. If you used it well, you got more. That's not always true either. God does what God does without me trying to figure it out sometimes. And every time I think I've got some of this figured out and I think I know how God's going to operate, God says, that's not how I'm operating. Won't you just stick to the truths that you know and let me take care of me? Amen? We'd always try to figure out God and why He did something, why He didn't do something. When you look back in the we were studying in the book of Genesis, one of the first books we studied through in our Sunday school class. And when you look through the book of Genesis, you notice there are quite a few rich people and rich, godly people. Abraham was extremely wealthy, was he not? The Bible says, I like what it says about him. It says he was rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. Now, I don't know how you interpret that to mean anything except for he's wealthy. Amen? He's got a lot of cattle, he's got a lot of silver, and he's got a lot of gold. Even in today's economy, that's considered very wealthy. You've got stacks of gold around your house and stacks of silver and herds of cattle out back. I think you're probably doing pretty good. And he was doing pretty good. While it's not, and we could talk about Job, and we could talk about Hezekiah, and we could talk about Solomon, we could talk about in the New Testament Joseph of Arimathea, we could talk about a lot. There are a lot of men in the Bible that are rich. So let me just say this. If you're one of those people, praise God. Amen? Praise God that He's blessed you with that. How you use is important. So I'm going to deviate, and I'm going to give you a second message in the middle of a message. I can do that. There aren't any rules. Okay? And so let me just throw out some warnings for you. Some of you can stop writing because you're not rich. No, I'm just kidding. Let me throw out some warnings for you, okay, if you do have great riches. Number one, beware of the danger of trusting in your riches. You're never going to be rich enough. Amen? Your riches are not going to carry you through. Sooner or later, the stock market will crash. Sooner or later, your fortune will turn. And if it doesn't, and if you're trusting the riches, you're just as sorry as that rich young ruler. It's not your riches you trust in, it's God. No matter how much you have, you're not secure if you don't have God, if you don't have a right relationship with God. So make sure that you understand that. Somebody said this, I don't know who said it, but I think it's good. Materialism treats the temporal as if it were eternal, and the eternal as if it were temporal. Isn't that good? Materialism treats the eternal as if it were temporal, like it's not ever going to happen. It's just something, that, you know, and the temporal, that which we have, that which we can touch and feel and put our hands on, like it's eternal. You do understand that's crazy thinking, right? I guarantee you Gloria Standifer understands that principle today. She found that out yesterday when she stepped on the streets of gold and realized what eternity is really about. I think that's a wonderful thing to think about. Jesus said this, and I think you know all the verses, lay not up your treasures upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up your treasures for yourselves in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, you get the principle? Where your treasure is, what's the deal? You know the rest of the verse. That's where your heart is. So the issue isn't the treasure. What's the issue? Heart, what you're trusting, okay? That's the point that Jesus is making to the rich young ruler. Number two, second warning for you if you have great riches. Beware the danger of defining success or failure by riches. A lot of people think because they have riches, they're successful. Well, I hate to tell you, but I've known a lot of wealthy, wicked, unsuccessful people. I know a lot of people that sacrificed their family, their children, in a vain search for riches. And they got the riches, and they lost their kids. I'll tell you right now, I've got two children and eight grandchildren, and I'd give everything I had. If all eight of those grandchildren, I'm like some of you, I'm praying. If all of those grandchildren grow up, get saved, most of them are now, but if all eight of them get saved and all eight of them live a godly life, I'm more wealthy than anybody in this room. If I get eight out of eight, I want to tell you right now, I'm going to be praising the Lord. I'm going to be praising Him anyway, but I'm going to be praising Him in a glorious way if eight children grow up to serve the Lord and follow through and go to church and marry, save people and go on to serve the Lord, not necessarily in full-time ministry, in any ministry. I will be one happy granddad and be quite satisfied. If I end up in a government-sponsored nursing home, it'll be okay. You know why? Because if they were raised right, they're going to come see me. Amen? And that's worth it all to me. Mark chapter 4, verse 19 says, and they which were sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and I read that verse because I want to emphasize this next phrase, and the deceitfulness of riches. You do understand that wealth can deceive you. It can deceive you into thinking you're secure. It can deceive you into thinking you're successful. It can deceive you into thinking you have all that you need and you don't need anymore. Riches are highly deceitful. So beware of that. Go to number three. I'm going to move quickly here. Number three, beware the danger of allowing the desires for riches to become the all-consuming drive in your life. You know what 1 Timothy 6 says, right? The love of money is what? It's the root of all ignorance. Now, I will say this, and I think I'm right because, you know, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I tell you something? You cannot seek riches first and the kingdom of God first. One of them has to take priority over the other. I'm going to assume in a Wednesday night crowd, you've figured that out already, and you're seeking the right thing. Amen? So I'm going to move off of that, but I hope that's true in your life. Number four, beware the danger of accumulating riches while ignoring the needs of others. Be careful. You know, you may be rich for a reason. I think you are. You may be rich for a reason to help sponsor the growth of our church. You may be rich because there's people in your family who need your help. You may be rich because there's somebody in a foreign land that needs you to give so Pastor Fielder can have a team over there translating the Bible in their language and they can hear the gospel for the first time. Several years ago, I think some of you, you guys remember this. Several years ago, I got to go on a trip to Nicaragua, Managua, Nicaragua, with I won't say his name, but a multimillionaire, invited Pastor Monty to go. He couldn't go, so I went with him because he's building a Bible college. But the highlight of that trip for me, the trip was great, and the Bible college idea was great, and I got to meet a lot of local pastors. On the way back, this multimillionaire and I were on the plane. By the way, he flew commercial like we did. I thought that was interesting. And so on the way back, he was talking to a whole bunch of people, and as the flight droned on, he got up and he came back and he sat down beside me. And I asked him, I called him by his name, and I asked him, I said, so what made you decide to do what you're doing? He said, well, he was a coal miner. Long story short, he bought a coal mine. It was highly successful, so he bought another coal mine. He owned about half of West Virginia, this guy. And he said, I got to the point where I had everything I ever wanted. You know, I just, every time I wanted something, I bought it. And then I got to the point where my kids, who were almost grown, had everything they ever wanted. And I kept saying to myself, there's got to be something more. And he said he prayed and prayed, and he's a good Christian man. He said, I kept praying about it, and I kept praying about it, and I kept praying about it, and I kept praying about it. And somebody asked me one day to go on a mission trip to Nicaragua. And so I went. And I wasn't there 20 minutes before I realized what God wanted me to do. Look at the poverty, the devastation here, and look at the lack of the gospel that's here. It'd be nice if somebody built a Bible college. And he had donated millions, literally, and I don't mean that, you know, we say millions. I'm talking actual millions of dollars to donate, to build this Bible college, and has since got other people to donate millions more to build other Bible colleges in foreign lands instead of taking people from their land, sending to America to get educated and bringing them back. By the way, that's dangerous. Pastor, you've heard Pastor Field to say that. That's very dangerous. They get used to American lifestyle. They don't want to go back. So they built it there. And I was amazed. He said, what is it when you got everything? It's nothing. It really is nothing. And if God gave you everything, he told me, and I'll never forget him saying this, he said, I think God gave me the money for a reason. Can I tell you something? Doesn't matter if you're a multimillionaire. Doesn't matter if you make $20,000 a year. God gave you the money for a reason. What are you doing with it? It's just an interesting question. That was number four. Beware of the danger of accumulating riches while ignoring the needs of others. And I'm sure I don't have to tell anybody number five, but I will anyway. Beware of the danger of thinking you can take advantage of others to increase your riches without penalty. Now, make sure you get the last part. You can take advantage of people to increase your riches. That can happen. But if you think you're going to get away with that, just look up the word the poor in the scripture and see if you can take advantage of the poor and disregard the poor, and see if that's okay with God. I don't have to look it up. You can get a concordance, look it up for yourself. You'll find out. Anytime you try to take advantage of the poor or misuse the poor, I think you're inviting God to take advantage of you. Just something you might want to think about. All right, that's another note. Let me move on to number two. That was number one. Number one, it's not wrong for God's people to own stuff. I got 10 minutes to finish 4 points. This is going to be fast. Okay. We won't turn to all the passages. 1 Samuel chapter 25, you can look it up later, but 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 13, David's going into battle. The soldiers are all going with him. He says, no, we're going to leave some of you here. Anybody know what it says? To abide by the stuff, okay? Later on in chapter 30, when they're giving out the spoils of war, the guys who fought think they should get more than everybody else. And you know what? David says, no. The guys who stayed by the stuff, they're getting their share too. Here's what I want you to write down for number two. You have a responsibility to take care of your stuff. Okay? You are responsible to be a good steward over whatever material possessions you have, whether large or small. Whatever God's blessed you with, that's your responsibility. Not to waste, not to misuse, not to throw away selfishly, but to use it in a way that would be Christ-honoring. Moreover, it is required in stewards what? That a man be found faithful. We're talking about what you have. You have a responsibility to be faithful. I was talking to a young man, this has probably been 20 years ago, and because I was right about 40, and I started thinking about, you know, what happens one day when I get old and I retire and I don't have a lot of savings, you know, and I was saying something to him about that, and he said, why are you even worried about that? And I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't save anything. He said, I don't worry about retirement. I don't worry about anything. I don't save anything. He said, God's taken care of me all my life. And I'm sure when I'm 65 or 75 years old and I can't work anymore, God will take care of me. And I thought about that for a minute, and here's what I said to him. I mean, it took me like 4 or 5 minutes of silence to go. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, what's going to happen when you're 65, 70 years old, 80 years old, however you may be, when you can't work anymore or you don't want to work anymore, and you say, now, God, it's time for you to take care of you, and God says to you, I took care of you for the last 50 years, and I gave you everything you needed, and you didn't save any of it. You're on your own now. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, have more than we need. And if you get to be at an older age, you get yourself in a position where you don't, it's not always true, but I'm talking about the majority, and you haven't taken care of it, I don't think I'd blame God for that. Boy, that, I always know I get a point. It just gets so quiet. Everybody. So let me under this point, let me just say a couple things, okay? You have a responsibility to take care of your stuff. That's true. But you also have a responsibility to take care of any other stuff that you've been entrusted to, whether that's somebody loaning you something or whether that's something you've been put in authority over. I've been put in authority over the material part of this building as far as maintenance. I don't want this job anymore. There's just a lot of things. I met with an electrician today. I called a roofing company today. But I have a responsibility to make sure we're spending our money the right way to keep this building running for the next 2 or 3 years before we build another building. You know, there's a tendency, even in my own mind, sometimes to say, well, we're going to tear this building down. We're going to leave. We're going to sell it. Who cares? Well, the people that are going to be coming for the next 2 years care. You're right. We need the lights to work. We need the heat to work. We need the air conditioner to work. We don't want to see the roof leak. We have a responsibility to take care of this and to look towards the future. We have a great responsibility. So number two, you have a responsibility to take care of your stuff. Number three, I think you know this story too. I remember the story of Joshua and Jericho. And you remember, before Jericho, the little city of Ai, remember that story? And you remember what happened at Ai? Big, mighty force runs in there. And what happens? They get whooped. I mean, they get whooped bad. And Joshua turns around and runs. Long story short, he's complaining. I think I could actually say pouting to God. And God gives him this statement. He says, look, the problem is you've got the accursed thing among your stuff. Here's the third principle. Some things you should not be among your stuff. Now, you write that down, and I'll tell you right now. This week, or actually it was this morning, I was reading over this, and I can't show you my notes, but because it's some of the things written on here, and I started to make you a list. Okay, this probably should not be in your stuff, and this probably should not be in your stuff, and this. But while there are some things I absolutely would say should not be among your stuff, and I think I have biblical grounds for that, I don't think I need to make you a list. I'm going to give you two principles, and I think you can make your own list. Number one, you don't need anything among your stuff that would harm your testimony for Christ. Amen? I believe, and again, I'm so tempted to say different things here, and if I do, I'll have an argument on my hands. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do His work, but I do believe there are some things that could be in my house that if you came to my house, coming to a pastor's house, you, and if I had the wrong things in there, you might go, what's that doing in your house? Why do you have that? Why do you do this? So my testimony for Christ is important, and there is some stuff that shouldn't be there, okay? So you don't need anything in your house that would harm your testimony for Christ. Number two, you don't need anything among your stuff that you would struggle to pay for but would not struggle to live without. In other words, if it's not a need. You don't need it. That's, by the way, out of all the messages, that's where I get hung up the most. There, I don't know how many times I've told myself, and I hate to say these words to myself anymore, well, I need that. No, I don't need that. You know, I hunt and fish. And anybody who hunts some fish knows there's better equipment. And if I had better equipment, I would never miss a deer. You know? It's not always me. I just need the newest, most modern, up-to-date rifle scope. One that, you know, is accurate, you know, you get the idea. And whatever your thing is, be careful that you don't start by paying for things. One of the, I found out the truism, some of you heard the truism, you know, what's the two best days in a boat owner's life? The day you buy it and the day you sell it, right? I never understood that until I bought a boat. And then I, you know, damaged the propeller, and I had to buy a propeller. And then the battery went out and I had to buy a battery. And then I found out the battery went out because the trickle charger wasn't trickle charging right. So I had to buy a trickle charger, a new one. And then one day on the boat, I almost ran out of gas. So I had to buy, of course, you got to get a bigger gas tank, right? And then your live well and the motor and blah, 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 and the registration and the taxes and the trailer and the tires for the trailer. Some woman's going to use this against you tonight, man. I'm sorry. But it is. It just drains. And if you have a boat and you go fishing, you got to get more equipment because people will be on the boat. And if they don't have equipment, you got to have equipment. Found out, Troy, you got to have life jackets and a certain kind, right, Troy? $125 reminder. I didn't read it quite carefully. I had the flotation devices, but not the life jackets. That won't work, by the way, anymore. If you got it, well, those seat cushion things. Don't count. Great to have them, but that's not a life jacket. Game warden explained that to me. Actually, he explained it to Troy. Troy was driving my boat, and he got the ticket. So it was kind of interesting. So, but think about that. I love what Jesus said in Matthew when I think about this. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You ever had a possession that became your master? It can happen. Your house, if you're not careful, your house can become your master. Amen? If you're always got to update it and always got to build a new deck and always got to do more in the yard and always got to buy this and always got to... You've got to be careful. Maintaining is one thing. Updating, improving, getting more, that's a whole other ballgame. Be careful. You say, well, where's the line? I don't know where the line is for you. I'm pretty sure I know where it is for me most of the time. It's wherever my wife says that's enough. And that rule, my wife has better common sense than I do. I will admit that freely. And sometimes I'll say something just to hear what she's got to say, and she'll say, well, I don't think that's it. And then I'll go, you're right, baby. That's what I was going to say. You just got to set her up so she says the right thing, and then you go, uh-huh. Yeah, you're smart, and I'm smarter because I'm going to do what you said. Richard Baxter said it this way. I thought this was good. Richard Baxter said, fire burns the most when it has the most fuel. You'd agree with that, right? Fire burns the most when it has the most fuel, and riches are often the fuel of worldly love and fleshly lust. Isn't that the truth? My goodness, that's a true statement. By the way, just on a side note, it's not on your notes, but I believe our stuff ought to be different than the world's stuff. Amen? Think about that for a minute. Number four. I know I'm running out of time, guys. I'll be done in a second. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22. You should not try to hide among yourself. I mentioned that a while ago, Saul trying to hide amongst his stuff. Now, when I say that, let me say it in two ways. I think this is in your notes. You can't hide behind your stuff. Some people think that what they own is what they are. You know that's not true, right? I should have got a lot of rights or amens there. What you own is not what you are. It's not what neighborhood you live in. It's not what house you have. It's not what car you drive. It's not what kind of clothes you wear. It's not how important your job title sounds. That's not who you are. Who you are is who you are with the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. Period. End of story. Because if that relationship is right, this relationship between you and anybody else will be right. You'll be a humble servant of God. And that is one of the highest positions you can ever hold on this planet. So you don't hide behind your stuff. And then B, here's where I see a lot of Americans, you don't hide in your stuff. Several years ago, it's probably been 30 years ago, Becky and I were offered a lake house, moderate lake house, actually it was a garage that somebody had built on a lake, and the garage door opened to a big screen facing the lake. So it's just a garage with plumbing. I don't know other way to say it. But it was something we might could have afforded. And I told Becky, I said, we're going to buy this. It's a nice little lake. It's a good place to fish. We're going to buy this house. It's on Van Bibber Lake. Some of you heard of that. And so I was going to buy this house. I thought that I could afford it. I could make monthly payments. Until we really started talking about it, and I started talking to somebody else in our church who owned a lake house, and I said, hey, what's it like? And he said, well, it can be quite a burden sometime. Like a burden? He goes, well, yeah, you hadn't really thought about that. I said, well, I think I can afford it. That's not the problem. He goes, well, you can afford the house and you can afford the insurance, right? And I go, sure. He said, you're going to have to buy another refrigerator, right? Oh, yeah, because you're not taking your refrigerator down every weekend, right? Oh, no. You're going to have clothes that you're going to leave at the lake, right? Yeah. And on your day off, you're going to have to go to the lake all summer and mow the grass and take care of it, right? Yeah, I guess. You know, and the roof on that house is not going to last, just like you have to put a roof on your house. You know someday you'll have to put a roof on that house, and you'll have plumbing problems at that house, just like you have plumbing problems at this house. By the time he got through talking, I wasn't interested in buying no lake house at all. You know what I thought? I thought, if I buy that lake house, every vacation I have is going to be where? At the lake. I'm going to be in that thing deep. And I, you know, I mean, seriously, I got to thinking, you know, I just go to a hotel for a week when I'm on a vacation and let somebody else take care of it when I leave. I'm not, if you have a vacation house, God bless you. If you can afford it, wonderful. I cannot afford it, nor do I want to. You got to be careful, because sometimes your possessions will possess you. I guarantee that everybody in here, you've got a story of a relative, maybe your own self, somebody who that's happened to. Their possessions started controlling them, and it's really easy to happen. Last thing, real quick, okay? I hope I got all your blanks filled out. If I didn't, I'm sorry. But Luke chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Simple principle, right? Your stuff, it's not going with you. You knew that, right? Several years ago, when I first met Rod, he wanted me to go meet his mom. And I went with his mom, pray with his mom. And a few years after that, Rod led her to Christ. And she lived over in Broad Ripple, has a nice place there. And I visited her over the years a few times. And I went there again this week, two or three times before she died, and then when she did die. And, you know, when, as morbid as this sounds, when the funeral home came to pick her up, you know what they took with them? Her. House is still there, car is still there, furniture is still there, pictures are still on the wall. None of it went with her. You know why? Because none of it's eternal. None of it matters. I don't know why we have to hear this as Americans, but I think we have to hear it all the time. None of it matters. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter at all. I said a while ago, you know, about the grandchildren. I think, you know, you got somewhat some older folks in here, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you with children, you know what I'm talking about. Nothing's worth that. Nothing's more valuable than that. Amen? A right relationship with God and a right relationship with your family. Nothing's more valuable than that. And I think it's interesting, the guys who made these statements in the Bible, would any of you disagree with me that David was quite wealthy? King David. David said, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. When he dieth, he shall not carry anything away." That was one of the wealthiest men in the Bible. Job, you would agree, Job was wealthy, especially after he lost everything and regained it, God gave it back. Job said what? "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and what? Naked will I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Solomon said, "Riches are not forever." The Apostle Paul said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're carrying nothing out." If I don't do anything tonight, here's what I'd like to do. I'd just like to remind you about the value of material possessions. It's not all you think it is. Your relationship with Christ, where your heart is, your relationship with your family, where your heart is with them, nothing's more important than those things. Don't let material possessions take the place. Don't let temporal things take the place of eternal things. They're much more important. Amen? Dear Father, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to do a work in our heart. I know, Lord, that in a sense this was not anything new for anybody in here tonight, but it's just a reminder of the truths that we already know. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. May that be evident in our life. Not that we're seeking worldly things, not that we're seeking possessions, not that we're seeking riches. Lord, those things come and go, and you may bless some of us with great riches, and some of us may live a life of poverty. But Lord, I want to be like Job. Say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, whatever comes." Help us to be that kind of Christian Americans, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Stephen is going to come and lead us in our prayer request.
making your way up here, I want to ask you to close us in prayer in just a few moments. But let's talk about a few things that are on the prayer list, a few people that are on the prayer list, as well as a few that aren't. We do want to be praying for Ruby Clodfelter and her family. This is Cindy Hollingworth's mom. We've been praying for Ruby for a while, and she is near.